The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
The reading comes to us from Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So delighted this morning to have our brother Neil, our friend, delivering the word of God to us. I'm going to allow Neil to introduce himself to us. Preach the word, brother.
Greetings, brothers and sisters. It is such a gift to be able to gather this Lord's Day, to come together. For the last 25 years, our family has been serving in Central Asia, in and out of Central Asia over the years, various countries, various ministries. And in 2019, the Lord brought us back to the U.S. Just for that planned year transition, as our three children were moving into university and college. And so we came back for a planned year. And then, as you know, 2020 happened, right? And as we now experience this, and as we have been in somewhat of a limbo and not being able to return to our field of service, asking the Lord, when can we go? But praise the Lord, he's given us opportunities to recruit, to train, to be involved in what he is doing as he is raising up a new generation of priests to go into the land and to make his name great among the nations. But certainly, as we look at these times, as we look at these days, I don't know about you, but it makes us ask, are we in the end times? I mean, does it bring back a memory of like Matthew 24, where you hear wars and rumors of wars and this pandemic? And we look at the earth and we look at all that's going on, and I don't know about you, but it is easy to get discouraged. It's easy to ask, what is going on? And is God really in control? I don't know. Do you have freedom to ask that? I know I have. I've wondered. Everything from my own health and to my children and to our ministry and to what's going on in the world. Lord, are you really in charge? Because as I look at things on the earth, I begin to wonder. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, as I've been encouraged, to not look at things on the earth, but to look up. When I was at Covenant College, one of the courses that really changed my thinking in this realm, it was the Christian Mind class. I had the privilege of taking that from Dr. Anderson. Helped me as a young Christian to think not of this temporal life, but to think eternally. And so this morning, too, as we look at Revelation 5, I want to encourage you, have an eternal perspective, but even more so, how can we have a heavenly perspective? I don't think this is something that our culture wants us to do. I mean, with the phone, with television, with all that's going on, it seems as though the world is saying to us, don't look up. I don't know if you know of that Netflix movie with Leonardo DiCaprio, kind of this parody where this meteorite is coming to destroy Earth, and it's this message of these scientists saying, look up, there's coming this meteor. But all of the news and politics are saying, don't look up. It's a bit of a prophetic message for us as a church as well, because we don't often look up. And so how might we this morning take a moment, pause, lift up our eyes and look and see what is going on in the heavenly. So would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask you to now come and help us. Have mercy on us. Leave us not in this despair. Leave us not in this dilemma, but help us to see what is really going on. Give us that heavenly perspective, even as you gave it to John. Now come and give it to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I imagine you're familiar with the book of Revelation. You know that it was written at a time late in the first century to a church that was under a lot of difficulty. There was a lot of bad stuff going on. And God gave this message to the church. And so we see that in the introduction. He gave it to the disciple John, showing to him a message from Jesus about what is really going on to help them understand what was going on in their day and in their time. The first couple chapters are to specific churches. I was just able to visit Turkey, and to think that those churches were given this message from God, messages of warning and concern and admonitions to remain faithful. And yet today, 2,000 years later, none of those churches exist. That's sobering, sobering to think about. Well, the book continues and it comes into chapter 4 and 5, and I wish we had more time, would love to look at 4, and I wish we had more time to really look at chapter 5, but we'll do the best we can with the time we have. But we come to chapter 4 and 5 and we get this beautiful picture of what is happening in the heavenlies. And in the first few verses, we see this beautiful picture, of a throne room, of the one seated on the throne with a scroll all sealed up. And there we see an angel proclaiming, asking this question, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And John is there in the midst. I don't know how this happened. What an amazing experience this must have been. But this dilemma that John feels causes him to weep, to loudly weep, to be gripped with grief, because he does not know who is worthy. And he weeps. And it's as if there's this scroll, kind of like the hammer of Thor. Like, who can pick this but Thor? Only one guy. or the sword of Excalibur. You know, who can pull it out of the stone but King Arthur? And so here's this scroll, this dilemma. Who? These decrees of God, the secrets of God, the mysteries of God. What exactly is this scroll? I won't get into today because I'm not sure. It doesn't give us a clear understanding of that. But it's sealed. And it can't be opened. It can't be known. There's this dilemma that the church, that the people of God, that John himself feels. Fortunately, we are not left there, but we move into verses 5-7, and we see this beautiful, beautiful solution. The one who is worthy, this Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the one that has been promised ever since the beginning that would come, and that's the one that is worthy. The one, why is he worthy? It says here in the text that he has conquered. And because he is this worthy one, the Lion of Judah, the promise of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is worthy because he conquered. Christians, hear from the Gospel of John in chapter 16, where on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed and suffered and die, he comforted his disciples with these words: "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have conquered the world." This Lamb of God that we will now look at as it transitions from the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, to a Lamb, is the one that is conquered. That is the solution. Jesus Christ himself. And we get this picture of a Lamb, this crazy, fantastical beast of a picture with seven horns and seven eyes, looking as though it had been slain, yet standing. I believe here we have this beautiful, full picture of all that the gospel is. We see that he is the Lamb of God, reminding us of the baptism where John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And yet it is as a lamb that looks as though it has been slain, giving us that picture of the crucifixion, the one whose blood had to be spilt for our sins. And yet he's not dead. He's alive. The very resurrection that we believe in. And he's no longer on earth. He's in heaven. He's ascended. He is in the throne room of God. Here we get a beautiful picture, an icon, a window into heaven of the gospel of which we believe. And yet there's these weird aspects as well, with seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits, just testifying to the beauty and the perfection and the fullness and the completeness of the work of the Lamb. And we see that he's a missional Lamb. For the work of God is then sent out into all the earth. This is what John has been given as a gift to look into, to see, and what can happen other than just saying, wow. We had this dilemma of not knowing who could open the scrolls, and we see the solution of the Lamb of God, and then we get a beautiful picture of response. What other response could happen as you behold such glorious accomplishments but song? To give thanks and praise. And we have three wonderful, amazing songs here. First, it's the four living creatures and the 24 elders bowing down and worshiping with their harps and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of you. And they gather and they sing this amazing song of praise and declaration of what the Lamb has accomplished. He's accomplished redemption for people from every tribe and language and nation and ethnic group. 7.9 billion people on the planet. Some 195 different countries. 6,909 living languages, over 12,000 distinct ethnic people groups. And the Lamb has accomplished redemption for some among all of those. It is done. It is finished. This is the promise that we have. He has accomplished redemption. He has purchased for himself a people from every tongue and tribe and nation. Why did he purchase them? The text tells us. He purchased them to make them a kingdom of priests. Priests? Is that your sense of identity? Is that when you think of who you are? Do you think of yourself as a priest? This has been the plan since the beginning, I believe, from the garden. In that garden temple, establishing Adam and Eve as a priesthood. Bringing Israel out of Egypt and into the desert and at Mount Sinai, God declares to them, I did all of this that you would be a holy royal priesthood. And we see Peter telling the churches in Turkey and Cappadocia in 1 Peter that they too have been redeemed. They've been made the people of God to be a holy royal priesthood. This is a great theme of Scripture that we see traced out through Scripture. And that is what Jesus has redeemed these people to be. And then we have the second chant. It's now the living creatures, the elders, and 10,000 of 10,000s and thousands of angels proclaiming, chanting out worship to the Lamb. And then it finishes with a third chant, with more being added. Again, it's now every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea. They are worshiping Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. That is what the result is, the response is to the solution of the dilemma. The question for us is, are we joining this act of worship? For who the Lamb is? Do we really understand who the Lamb is, and for what He has accomplished? Well, I think we have a dilemma if we really take stock. If we look at the situation of the church in our world today, it can be quite discouraging. There are still over 40% of the world that are considered unreached by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 3.28 billion people. 40% of the world. In that set, there's a subset of 274 million, which is 3,229 people groups that are considered unengaged. These are people that the church has not even considered engaging. There's not even a plan to engage them. And as we send our workers into the world to minister to these people, less than 3% of our missionaries work in this 40% of the world. Less than 2% of our donated dollars go to engage this 40% of the world. Most workers and most money is being spent in places that already have a sufficient witness to reach their community with the gospel. This is a dilemma. This is a dilemma that we have and that we should weep over. What shall we do? For Jesus has told us that He has redeemed for Himself a people from every tongue and tribe and nation, and yet the gospel is not going forth into all the world. One of my favorite prophets as a young believer was Keith Green. listened to his music as when I first came to faith. And I remember him saying, this generation of Christians, this generation is responsible for this generation of souls. Do we feel that honor? Do you hear it as a burden or a responsibility or as an honor? It is an honor for us as this generation of Christians to be responsible to get the gospel to this generation of non-believers. So we must ask ourselves, why? Why is 40% of the world separated from the good news of the Lamb who is worthy? I'm going to give you just three things. I think that we're not beholding the Lamb. We're not looking up. We're beholding other things. We're distracted. And we are not seeing the Lamb of God. And because we're not seeing Him, we're not really worshiping Him as He ought to be worshiped. We're too busy worshiping other things. We're distracted. We invest in other things. We spend our time and treasure on other things. And we're not living as that redeemed kingdom of priests. We have a different identity of who we are and how we should live. This really came home to me on a recent trip. I had the privilege of being gone basically for the last month, traveling to Turkey and Iraq and Uzbekistan, and I'm just back. And I feel a little bit like Uncle Traveling Matt from the Fraggles. I don't know if you guys remember Fraggle Rock. It's this community of Fraggles that lived in caves and didn't get out much. When I was in Cappadocia, it kind of reminded me of what like the Fraggles might have lived in. But it's this community that is living in these caves. And there's this one character, Uncle Traveling Matt, who gets out every now and then, and he gets to see what's going on in the real world and writes back postcards. And so, as I've been out and about, it's reminded me that I need to share with you what God is doing in the world and to encourage you to also be aware of what God is doing. And as I traveled in Central Asia, it again reminded me just how much I love these people. I love the history. There's such a deep, rich history of the church, of the gospel going forth into the Middle East and into Central Asia and all the way to China. And yet it so easily disappeared. The variety of people groups and languages and cultures is also fascinating. And again, reminded me of this burden, this need for the gospel to go forth to all of the nations. And it also reminded me how wonderful, wonderful lamb is. Meat, the Lamb of God. Eating barbecue and kebabs all throughout Central Asia. The lamb is a big deal in Central Asia, so much so that this reminder of God being the Lamb of God is a great means of sharing the gospel. We often talk about how God provided the lamb to Abraham, as many Muslims celebrate Qurban Hayit or Sacrifice Day in different countries and in different places, this bridge of the gospel of pointing people to the Lamb and saying, look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet I was also reminded that so many people are ignorant, unaware of this message. One of the language groups that we've had the pleasure of working in is the Azeri people group. There are two similar languages, mutually intelligible, but two different language groups. The Azeri people are spread out among 25 different countries. They're categorized into about 38 distinct people groups. And 13 of those, I learned, have no gospel witness. Zero known believers, zero known workers. And one of those was a group of 2.5 million people in Iraq. And it just floored me. I was able to go and talk with them. I was able to meet with them in the marketplace and be mutually intelligible because their language is similar to where we have lived and worked. And yet there is no known believer among that 2.5 million people. I don't know about you, but when we hear some of these statistics, even as Brian mentioned, as we gather, we can be overwhelmed and maybe even discouraged. Maybe like that boy, that story of the boy who's going on the beach, taking up those starfish and throwing them into the ocean, and someone says to him, you can't help all of them. He's like, well, I can help that one. Part of the message is, what can we do? We can't help everybody, but we can have a greater focus. I'm not picking on anybody particular, and I'm not picking on this church. I'm picking on us as a whole church. There is a dilemma, and we're not doing something right, and I wonder what it is. And so I'd ask you just to pause and to consider, to pray, to ask the Holy Spirit to help you look up, to ask for a heavenly perspective, and at the same time to be encouraged. Because Jesus has accomplished the work. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has redeemed people from every nation, language, and tribe. And I would ask you to pause and weep for that 40% of the world. Weep like John wept, being like, they don't know. They don't know who is worthy to open the scroll because they've never heard. They've never had anybody come and tell them. How can they know unless someone is sent and someone tells them? Weep for the lost. Pray as that beautiful aroma, as we've talked about, as the incense going up to the heavens. Pray. Join the heavenly beings in worshiping the Lamb. Live as that holy royal priesthood that God has redeemed, that Jesus has redeemed you to be. And join the heavenly hosts in proclaiming this song, these songs, this chant. You know, we're in the middle of Easter season. We're getting ready for Easter, looking forward to the day of celebrating the Lamb. I'd encourage you that maybe until Easter, between now and Easter, maybe change your posture of prayer and look up. Just take a moment, just a small little change. Often we bow our heads, we close our eyes. Take a moment and look up. Pray for laborers. Pray that God would reveal himself to the nations. I also encourage you to consider something that I learned on this last trip when I was traveling in Uzbekistan. I met a new friend. Her name is Liana. She's 65 years old. She's an Uzbek citizen, ethnically Korean, and speaks only Russian. She lives in an Uzbek and a Tajik town. It's this kind of diversity that's just like, how did this happen? And she feels guilty that she doesn't know the local language. She's 65 years old. She lived under communism and Russian. So what does she do? She gathers every morning and prays. She spends time looking up, beholding the Lamb. And then she goes into the city on buses and cafes, looking for people that she might be able to share with. You know how she shares? She told me this. I was like, are you serious? This is what you do? She's taken a psalm that's been put to music, and she's learned it in Uzbek. And she just asks people, can I sing you a song? Can I sing you a song? Can I worship my God in your language, in your presence? And she talks about how in doing this, she has had so many opportunities. And people, yeah, sure, you can sing a song. And she's been able to share the gospel in the world through worship. Let us be worshiping among the nations as that royal holy priesthood that he's redeemed us to be. For as you look up, you will see he is worthy. and you will want all the nations to be gathered, worshiping him. Would you pray with me? Lamb of God, we are humbled, for we are not worthy. We hear about what is going on in heaven, and we realize that it is a very different reality than what is going on here on earth. So we ask that you would take this word, these songs, this revelation, and put it in our hearts. Put it in our hearts by your Spirit and change us. That we might be the people of God that you have redeemed us to be, that we might rejoice and worship among the nations. That all of these 40% of the world, all of these unreached people groups and unengaged nations might be engaged for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of your name. We ask in Jesus' name.